Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 17 and verse 12. I'm going to talk today about why we fail to grow. Why some Christians fail to grow. It's more of the style that I usually preach on Sunday night. It's somewhat in-depth. But I think it's important for all of us to know the reasons why sometimes we're not growing in our Christian life, why others might be growing faster than us. Joshua chapter 17, verses 12 through 18 is our text this morning. Joshua chapter 17, verses 12 through 18. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power, thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Billy Sunday used to say, If we Christians were as weak physically as we are spiritually, we would all need crutches. The colorful baseball player turned evangelist was saying that if you're not growing spiritually, you ought to be worried. Something is wrong if you're not growing spiritually. Growth is just a natural part of life. We expect it. When a baby is born, we expect that child to grow physically. And if by chance it's not growing, we know that something is wrong. We know that there is a problem, and we go in and have it checked out. Try to uncover what that problem is so the child would grow healthy. And yet we look upon Christian growth sometimes as an extraordinary thing. And we look at people that are growing and we say, they are a huge specimen of Christianity. And of course, as a pastor, I'm always excited when my people grow. And you might not know this, you probably don't, but when we have visiting evangelists or whatever, missionaries, I like to brag on you. And I'll point out people and I'll say, this person, he, she, they have really been growing in their walk with the Lord. I can tell they are just so dynamic in their Christian life now. They have grown tremendously. You know, it'd be really strange if I were to take that evangelist or that missionary around town and I would point out and say, you know, that person over there has grown an inch in the last year. Or, you know, that person over there, they put on 5 pounds this year. He would look at me like, you're really strange. You're weird. But they don't think it's strange at all when we talk about spiritual growth. What I'm saying to you today is that spiritual growth ought to become the normative. It shouldn't take us by surprise when people grow in their Christian life. John, the Apostle John, prayed that his friend Gaius would prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers, he says in 3 John verse 2. And would you want somebody to pray the same thing for you? That you would prosper financially and physically as your soul is prospering? Some of us might not grow too much. We might not have too much prosperity. And yet the soul needs to prosper right alongside the rest of us. Well, you think, you know, how come, Pastor, I'm just not growing? I know I had a real, authentic Christian experience, but my growth has not been real strong, not been real steady. Could you explain to me what's happening? Or, and you know, sometimes our growth, it's so small that we have to put it under a microscope almost to find out that we really have grown over the years. But what's the problem? Well, Joshua chapter 17 contains an instructive story, I believe. The people have entered the land, and according to God's instructions, Joshua is now dividing that land among the people. This lot's yours, and this lot can be yours. But in verse 14, we hear a complaint from one of the tribes. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? I have a lot of people here. You've got a lot of people. You're just giving me one small portion of inheritance. Why do I have just this little amount, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? I want you to notice that funny word there, hitherto. That phrase is significant, which means so far. What he's saying is, God has blessed me so far. In the past, God has really blessed me. He's made of us a great people. There are many of us. God has been good to us up to this point. But it kind of leaves something hanging, doesn't it? There's a phrase that implies that maybe there is some doubt to God's continuing blessing. He's blessed me in the past, but I'm not quite so sure he's still blessing me or he's going to continue to bless me in the future. Something has happened. A while ago, I was great. Everything was going great. But now, only one inheritance. Only one portion of land. Well, the passage before us throws some light on why we don't grow. Number one, we fail to grow when we exercise partial conquest. We fail to grow when we exercise partial conquest. There's a telling statement in verses 12 and 13. It says, Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Don't miss the point here this morning. Although Israel had conquered the land, many of the Canaanites, the enemy, if you please, still live there. In Joshua 16 and verse 10, it says, And they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So they didn't drive out all the people of the land that they were told to drive out. They lived with them. And then over in Judges chapter 1, we discover an important clue concerning their problem. And the passage is up there before you. And I'm not going to take the time to read this passage and try to pronounce all those names anyway. Let me just say this, that in verse 28, it says, It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29 says that the Canaanites in Gezer dwelt among them. And on it goes. That they did not drive everybody out of the land. Now before Israel entered the land, God had promised in no uncertain terms that all the inhabitants of the land were to be driven out completely. He said that not a single Canaanite was to be left. But again and again, with maintenance significance, we read that they did not drive them out. And so the land held both the natives and the newcomers. There's no wonder that they complained about crowded conditions. Suppose you were to meet me on the street one day, and I were to say to you, and you were to say to me, how's it going? And I said, oh, not very good. You know, this is not true, of course, but let's just pretend this morning. The place that we're living in is so crowded and small, we just don't have room. And, you know, we're on each other all the time. This is not a good situation. And you say to me, well, you know what? I just heard of this family that has a house for sale. It's got, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 bedrooms. And it's just a mansion of a place. And the family of seven live there. And I heard they're selling it real cheap. Thank you. I'll go check into it. And I go and check into it. And a month or so later, you see me on the street again. And you say, how's it going now?
And I say, not so good.
And you say, why isn't that going so good? Did you go buy that house that I talked to you about?
Yeah, I went and bought the house, but you know, we're still crowded. And you would say,
still crowded? How could you be crowded in a mansion like that?
And I said, well, you know, there's the seven that were there before,
and now there's my family, and we're crowded. And you would do that. You would laugh at me, wouldn't you? You would laugh at me. You would say, it doesn't take a genius to solve your problem. You got to kick out the former inhabitants. They got to leave. They got to move. But that's what Israel didn't do. No wonder they had crowded conditions. They let the natives stay there. They let the people stay there. And they moved in as well. Now, I don't think they really have anything to complain about, do you? If they don't have more sense than that. Their room was occupied by the enemy. You see, it's foolish to ask God to give you more blessings when you haven't lived out the blessings you already have. No use asking God for additional truth if you don't obey the truth He's already given you. Manly Beasley was speaking at a minister's meeting when he suddenly stopped and closed his Bible and with exclamation said, "That's enough preaching. You already know more than you're obeying anyway." Painfully true. Ellen Redpath used to describe this incident. Are you living up to your capacity? Look around you. Have you allowed some Canaanites to remain in your life? God told you to drive out every one, but there were two or three you were especially fond of, so you've allowed them to hang around. Of course, you've given them strict orders to behave themselves, and for the most part, they've done so. And then he says, let me tell you, there can be no continuing growth as long as you tolerate the presence of a single Canaanite. You see, we cannot tolerate the presence of a single sin in our life if we expect to grow. We have to drive them out. We have to do away with those sins. But it's interesting to note the reasons why some of the Israelites left those Canaanites around. First of all, because of a spirit of compromise. God said that every inhabitant of the land had to go. But we reason, you know, one or two wrong things really won't make that much difference. And that's the way it begins in our Christian life. We know is something is wrong. We know what's a little bit wrong. We rationalize. After all, nobody is perfect. We know of worse things than some other Christians. And they seem to get along okay. They seem to do just fine. But see, we are compromising the Word of God. And that's disobedience. So we allow sin. We allow things in our life because of a spirit of compromise. And then there's a spirit of complacency. Did you notice that when the tribes allowed the Canaanites to stay, they put them to forced labor? I had a church like that one time. They told me they wanted the church to grow because they wanted to sit back and let all the new people do all the work. I mean, it was a church full of organizers. I mean, they were well organized. They had everything. They knew what these new people were going to do. They were going to get out of all the work. There's sometimes a spirit of complacency about us. And the Israelites thought, we're just going to put these natives to work. We'll let them do all of our work for us, and we'll sit back and we'll take it easy. Sure, the enemy's there, but now they're slaves, and they're under our control. And I tell you, the Bible's up to date. There are people today, I've heard this reason the same way. Yeah, you know, I know it's not altogether right, but I know it's a problem, but I can handle it. I got it all under control. That habit, I can give it up anytime I want to. I can take it or I can leave it, lead it. You know, I've noticed that those who say they can take it or leave it usually take it. The truth is, the Israelites couldn't handle it. The Canaanites refused to be slaves. And you know the sins that we hang on to? They refuse to be slaves. We don't realize it, but they will master us. You ever heard the statement, the things that you own soon own you? Those things become the boss. We become the slaves to them. And if the Israelites could not handle it, neither can we. A third reason why we keep the Canaanites around is a spirit of cowardice. And if it wasn't so tragic, this would be funny. We look at chapter 17, verse 16. Joshua told the people that if they wanted more room, they could simply go out to the forest and they could clear more room, clear more land. Here's their reply in verse 16. The children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." I think there's the real reason in that verse. First, they said that the hill country wasn't big enough, but actually they were afraid of the Canaanites. But wait a minute, I thought the Canaanites were the slaves. I thought the Canaanites were those that were under forced labor. I thought they were the slaves and the Israelites were the ones in control. These are the strangest slaves I've ever heard of. Who was really in control? They were afraid. They were afraid of these Canaanites. Years ago, I read this story. I don't know if it's true, but it's good. It seems that during a heavy battle, a captain commanded his lieutenant to pull back to a certain position. The lieutenant replied, "I can't, sir." "Why not?" the captain asked. "I've taken a prisoner, sir." "Well, bring him with you." "He won't come, sir." "Well, leave him and come yourself." "He won't let me, sir." One of the biggest reasons we don't try to drive out the Canaanites, these pet sins and hidden habits, is that we're afraid that we can't. Deep down, that's the reason. We're afraid that we won't succeed. We can't do it. And we don't want a divine confrontation. It's much more comfortable living with the illusion that we can drive them out anytime that we please. I can quit that habit anytime I want to. Oh yeah, then why don't you then? Is it possible that you are the one that's the real slave? And then number four, a spirit of covetousness. We keep the Canaanites around because of spirit of covetousness. They put the Canaanites to forced labor. Why drive them all out? Wouldn't it be nice to have a maid or two? Wouldn't it be nice to have a housekeeper? They make good workers. They're real cheap labor. It could be to our advantage to keep a few of them around. How does this apply to us? Here's a businessman who realizes that it's the Lord who blesses his business and gives him the power to gain wealth. And he decides to live by Christian principles. But just in case God doesn't come through, he's got a Canaanite of worldly practices on the side. Tricks in his back room. Or perhaps a teenager commits himself to Christ and wants him to occupy first place in every area of his life. But he knows that being a Christian won't bring him what he wants in popularity and pleasure. And so on occasions, he resorts to a Canaanite of doubtful behavior. No wonder we fail to grow. Number two, we fail to grow when we expect preferential consideration. Preferential consideration. Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph. The Ephraimites were relatives of Joshua. They're relatives of the head man. So they think, surely we deserve special treatment. Joshua, we're your kin. You couldn't expect someone like us to live by the same rules as everybody else. They thought they deserved the special VIP treatment. Sometimes we leave the disciplines of discipleship and we feel that God has to bless us anyway. I've talked with Christians who lost their joy, the joy of their salvation, and they wanted to recover that joy, but they simply refused to submit themselves to the disciplines of the Christian life. Disciplines that are necessary in order to have the joy of the Lord. They were searching for an experience that would catapult them effortlessly back into a right relationship with God. I'm sorry, but I don't know how to have a right relationship with God that comes effortlessly. It doesn't happen. And we can't expect God just to bless us because we are something special. Our passage reveals two factors that contribute to this attitude. One is arrogance. Did you notice that they boasted they were a great people? And look who they are, relatives of the leader of Joshua. That qualified them for some special treatment. pride is an insidious terminite, someone says, that eats away the foundation of Christian growth. It can attack a denomination, it can attack a church, it can attack an individual, a respected position in the church, widely acclaimed talent, past blessings, high honors. Any one of these things can inflate our own arrogance. And number two is indolence or laziness. And this is right here is the reason why I'm convinced many Christians don't grow and aren't more mature, more spiritual, more dedicated. That's because they're lazy. The major problem with Christians is laziness. I don't know how to put it any way that makes it sound good. We tend to be lazy in our Christian growth. We're not willing to work for it. But if you want to grow spiritually, it takes work. You see people growing, they don't just automatically grow. They're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're attending church, they're doing the things that are necessary to bring about spiritual growth in their lives. Cut down the trees and drive out the Canaanites were the only stipulations these tribes had to do. But that wasn't what they were willing to do. They didn't want to build or battle. They wanted to beg. And so often we're the same way. At this precise moment, we are as spiritual as we really want to be. Everybody here is as spiritual as you want to be. You're as spiritual as you, as much as you put the effort into it. I know we wish we were more spiritual, but wishing just won't get it done. It's useless to beg God for more growth if we're not willing to build and battle for it, cut down a few trees of our own, and do what it takes. One day a father took his son to Spurgeon's College to study for the ministry. Charles Spurgeon, if you've never heard of him, he was considered the prince of preachers. I mean, he could preach. And his words were so beautifully strung together that his messages were incredible. When Mr. Spurgeon told the father the course of instruction would require several years, the father said, "My son is an unusually bright young man. I'm certain you could arrange for him to finish much sooner." Mr. Spurgeon replied, "Sir, God takes 20 years to grow an oak tree and only 6 months to grow a squash. Which do you want your son to be?" There are no shortcuts to maturity. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. To reach it demands discipline and determination. And number three, we fail to grow when we evade priority commitments. We fail to grow when we evade priority commitments. Here was Joshua's solution to the problem. Verses 17 and 18. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Clear out the forest, drive out the Canaanites. That was it. That was the solution. It was a simple solution to their growth problem. But we've already seen in the book of Judges that they refused to do this. They refused to accept his answer. Priority number one, according to Joshua, was to accomplish two things, and until then, no expansion could be expected. The land was theirs, but before they could possess it, these things had to be done. So what is it? So it is with us. Although they evaded this priority commitment, I trust we will not. So let's examine more closely the two tasks Joshua assigned to them. Priority commitments for growth. The two priority commitments for growth necessary, as necessary to our growth as it was to theirs. Number one, we must clear out the harmless things that clutter our lives. The first thing they were to do was clear out the forest. You need to clear out the forest in your life. Clean out the harmless things that clutter your life. Now look, there's nothing wrong with trees. There was nothing wrong with that forest. There was nothing wrong with those trees. Trees are a beautiful and grand part of God's creation. But if they occupy the ground you want to build your home upon, they have to go. A few years ago when we built the parsonage, we had to take down some trees. Trees were nice, beautiful trees, nothing wrong with those trees. But if we wanted to build the home there, the trees had to go. Building your home is a priority commitment, and in order to do it, you must clear the land. The trees here can symbolize to us many harmless things, good things, but they fill the agenda of our lives. We do so many of these good things that we don't have time for the things that would cause us to grow as Christians. And you know, I've discovered over the years that we really have time for the things that we want to have time for. And sometimes you have to make time. It's not a problem of a lack of time. It's more of a problem of misusing our time, the time that we have. There is time to do everything you're supposed to do. The trouble is that most of us are so busy being good, we don't have time to be godly. And somebody has said, if you ever want to get something done, you give it to a busy person. Because they make time to get it done. They're not energy wasters. They're not slothful of their time. In Matthew 13, Jesus described the situation in the parable of the sower. I think it's really the parable of the soil, but for the soil is the main subject of the story. But the part that concerns us is the part where the seed fell upon thorny ground. In Matthew 13:7, Jesus said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then Jesus explains what he means in verse 22. He said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the ground was in his life was so cluttered with the cares of the world and the pleasures of the world that it strangled the word of God out, and the seed had no chance to grow. What a description of so many. Your life cannot compete with the thorns. The growth in your life cannot compete with the thorns. Make time for God. You know, if you just try to find some time for God, you'll never find it. You have to make time for God. Make it a priority in your life to have time with God. Cut some trees down. What are some trees in your life that you could cut down so that you could spend some time with God? Perhaps it's late night television. Maybe you'll have to eliminate that so that you can rise earlier in the morning in order to have time to pray and read the Bible. You know what I'm talking about this morning. You can do it. Clear those away. Number two, we must clean out the harmful things that corrupt our lives. Not only the harmless things, but the harmful things certainly must go. After the trees came the Canaanites. Let me point out something interesting. It would seem more reasonable to drive out the Canaanites first. As I thought about that, why didn't Joshua tell them to drive out the Canaanites first? And then cut down the trees. After all, do you think they're going to lounge around watching you chop down those trees? All the Canaanites in the world will come swooping down upon us. But no, Joshua had the order correct. Cut down the trees, then you will be able to drive out the enemy. Here's the reason. You will never have the power to drive out the habits and hangover sins in your life until you give priority to a daily time of fellowship and communion with God. Don't try to give up the habit or the sin first. Instead, spend time with God, and then you'll find the strength to get rid of the harmful things in your life. Once you've established this, the divine strength you receive will enable you to drive out the enemy. Remember, although Israel entered the land ready to fight, they came ready to fight, but the first thing that they had to do was worship. Worship before warfare. That is the sequence. That's the plan God has allowed and lays out for us. Worship before warfare. The principle of growth lies within every believer. But as with our physical development, we must cooperate with the laws of spiritual health if that spiritual growth is to be realized. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Of all the things in this message, two things I think are the most important. those priority commitments for growth. First of all, clear out the harmless things that clutter your life. And then clean out the harmful things that corrupt your life. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to begin with that first step to clean out the harmless things that's cluttering your life. You know how your spiritual growth is right now. You know how well you're growing spiritually, at a fast pace, at a slow pace, at no pace. I'm sure it's your desire to grow more. But in order for that to happen, you'll have to discard some of those harmless things that are cluttering your life. If you're here today, maybe you can think of even one thing that you could give up so that you would have more time for God. Be willing to do that. Please don't be like the tribes this morning that refused to accept Joshua's solution. But instead be one say, I will accept the solution and I'll apply it to my life. How many here today you say there is one thing, there is one tree and I'm thinking about this morning that I'm going to cut down so that I will have more time with God. Would you raise your hand as a commitment to God? Just one thing. That's all I'm asking for this morning. One thing. Amen. You can put your hands down. That one thing that you do will help you grow. Will help you grow. Tremendous growth. Just by the one thing. And as you go and you see how exciting it is, there'll be other trees that you'll want to cut down. I think half the battle is just getting started. Just starting a job. I know it is that way with me. Once I get started on a job, I like to keep going and I like to complete it, but sometimes it's so hard to get started. Just get started this morning. Father, you saw the hands and the commitments today. Lord, we are committed to growing spiritually. Lord, we make this commitment today to clean out a harmless thing that is cluttering our lives so that we might be able to grow more. I pray that you would abundantly bless each one for this step. Lord, they would see themselves growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's sing it one more time now that you know it. Sing, in my home, Lord, be glorified.
In my home, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my home, Lord, be glorified.
Now in our church.
Amen.